Okay, if you'll please take your Bibles now at this time and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. Our message series is called 10 Miracles of Jesus. We are studying Matthew chapters 8 and 9. So far, we've looked at the first four miracles out of 10, right? We saw that the first three miracles all were in a group together. They were all healing miracles of unlikely people. Now we're in the second group of three miracles. And these three miracles are all miracles that especially show Jesus' power. Power. Last week we looked at Jesus' power over nature. Today we're going to look at Jesus' power over super nature, or over the supernatural, right? And specifically, Jesus' power over Satan. Earlier in Matthew chapter 4, when we studied that chapter, we saw how Jesus overcame Satan's temptations in the wilderness. Now here in Matthew chapter 8, we'll see how Jesus shows his power over Satan, really in the graveyard among the tombstones. So we're in Matthew chapter 8, and let's stand together now for the reading of God's word. Matthew 8, beginning at verse 28. When Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray that you would take this incident, recorded for us in Holy Scripture, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us the things that we need to hear, that we need to know, that will help us in our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, I wish I could tell you that you don't have an enemy this morning, but unfortunately, you do. And you know that old saying, keep your friends close, but your enemies even closer? Doesn't work with this enemy, okay? Don't even go there with this one. This enemy is the enemy of God and all that is good. He is the enemy of the entire human race, and he is your enemy as well. There's nothing he would like more than to see you fail God, hurt the people you love, and ruin your own life in the process. He would destroy your life if he could, and he has destroyed many lives over the centuries. I'm talking about Satan, of course. The Bible also calls him the devil, the tempter, your accuser and adversary. Satan is a fallen angel who was created good but rebelled against God. And he was thrown out of heaven along with the many angels who joined his rebellion. He is the one who introduced sin into our world back in the garden, and he continues to wreak havoc in our world today. And in today's passage, what we are going to be seeing is Jesus' power over Satan. And when we talk about Satan, we're not just talking about the actual personal being of Satan. We are talking of him. There is an actual being named Satan. We are talking about him, but we are also talking about really the whole kingdom of darkness, right? All of the fallen angels, or what we call demons or evil spirits, who fell with him and who follow his commands. The Bible tells us that we are part of a huge battle. Spiritual warfare is real. Satan really is your enemy. But the good news of the miracle in today's passage is that Jesus has complete power over Satan, and that Satan has no power over Jesus and no power over those who belong to Jesus. So we're going to look at this miracle in three parts this morning. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out and follow along or take notes. First, we're going to look at verses 28 and 29 where Jesus confronts Satan. Then we'll look at verses 30 to 32 where Jesus overpowers Satan. And then finally, we'll look at verses 33 and 34 where we learn that Satan still works to deceive in the world today. So first of all, Jesus confronts Satan. Look at verses 28 and 29 with me. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" So Jesus and his disciples, remember, they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the lake as well. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee last week. The big storm came up. That was last week's miracle where Jesus calmed the storm. Now they've arrived on the other side of the lake, and they are confronted by these two demon-possessed men. Now, some people wonder why Matthew reports two men here, where in the Gospels of Mark and Luke only report one man when they cross the lake. And some people get bothered by that. They say, is that a contradiction in the Bible? And of course it isn't. There's really no conflict in reporting one or two. We often will only report one person when there's more than one there. For example, I might come home from Bible study and tell my wife, "Hey, I saw so-and-so at Bible study today." Now, that doesn't mean that they were the only one there, does it? It just means that I wanted to emphasize that person for whatever reason. And I believe Mark and Luke in their accounts wanted to emphasize this one person, probably because he was the one who had thousands of demons inside of him. I would think that would be enough to want you to emphasize him. But there are a number of things we learn here from Jesus' confrontation of Satan in these verses. And the first is simply this, that Satan comes to steal and destroy. Jesus says this about Satan in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, notice not only does Satan come to steal and destroy, but according to what Jesus says here, that's all he does. Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That is what Satan does, and that is all he does. There is simply nothing life-giving or life-affirming about Satan or his actions in any way. And this is clear from these two demon-possessed men who meet Jesus on the other side of the lake. Notice where they're coming from. Where are they coming from? They're coming from the tombs. And how appropriate is that? As Satan is the one who kills and destroys rather than the one who gives life. Notice their violent ways. They're so violent that no one could even pass that way. Satan has not only ruined these two men's lives, but he seeks to further damage anyone who comes within their reach or radius. When you turn to the Gospels of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, they give us further details. We know at least one of these men stripped off all of his clothing, was just running around naked among the tombs, that he cut himself up with sharp stones and cried out in a loud voice. You see, Satan has made a wreck of these two men's lives. Satan is a thief. He has stolen them from their homes and from their families. He has stolen their peace and their sanity. He's driven them to violence. He's cut them off from their community. He's doomed them to isolation among the tombs. And people, this is Satan's legacy. This is what he does. This is all he does. Look at these two demon-possessed men. This is what the world would look like if Satan had complete charge instead of God. That's what everything would be. It's a horrifying thought. But this is the first thing we learn from Jesus' confrontation with Satan in these verses. Satan comes only to steal and destroy. Secondly, Satan knows that Jesus is God. Did you notice when the two demon-possessed men come up to Jesus and his disciples, what they do? They just start screaming. They start screaming at Jesus, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" But notice how they address him. They call him Son of God. Remember, we learned just a couple weeks ago that not even Jesus hardly referred to himself as the Son of God. He preferred using the phrase the Son of Man. It was a way of concealing his deity so that he was not going to broadcast it too soon. But the demons, they come right out with it, acknowledging that Jesus is more than just a man. He is the very Son of God. And what's ironic here is you just go a couple verses back to the disciples in the boat with Jesus, right after Jesus calms the storm, and what are the disciples asking? They're going, what kind of man is this? Who is this? And now the demons answered the disciples' question for them. And what the disciples debated in the boat, the demons proclaim among the tombs. The demons know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. Now in the New Testament book of James, James writes this in James 2:19. He writes, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So the demons believed in one God. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But they were still not saved, were they? And the demons' proclamation of Jesus as the Son of God here in Matthew 8 shows us something very important about saving faith. That saving faith is more than just believing something with your mind. It's not enough just simply to believe something in your mind. You must actually put your trust in Jesus to be saved. The demons knew that Jesus was God, but they weren't trusting him for anything, were they? So that's the second thing we learn from Jesus' confrontation with Satan here. Satan knows that Jesus is God. And then the third thing we learn from this first section is that Satan knows his time is short. Because after the demons address Jesus as the Son of God, then they shout at him, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Now we'll get to that appointed time in a minute, but I don't want you to miss the first part of their question. Have you come here? Have you come here? From where? Do you think they just talk about the other side of the lake? No, they're not. Okay? Have you come here? Have you come here to planet Earth? The question presupposes that Jesus lived in heaven before he came to Earth. In fact, that's how the demons knew who he was. They knew him. They knew Jesus in his pre-incarnate state as the eternal Son of God in heaven. Jesus was the one who threw them out of heaven to begin with. And now he will drive them out of these two men. One day he will judge them forever. So the demons here, they've got a pretty good theology, don't they? They're good theologians. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in the certainty of future judgment, and they're not saved. Once again, you can know a lot about the Bible, and you can believe a lot of right things without being saved. Salvation comes only from personally trusting Jesus as your Savior, not just believing a lot of right things about him. And the demons, they know why Jesus is here. They know why he came to earth. 1 John 3:8 says this, the reason the Son of God, that's how they addressed him, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that's why Jesus came to earth, not only to save us, but also to destroy the work of Satan. They know why Jesus is here. They also know that judgment is coming. We read in Jude 6, that the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. There is an appointed time for judgment, and Satan and his demons know that. And that's why we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. We've said when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring the kingdom with him. The kingdom of God will come in all of its fullness, and Satan and his demons will all be judged. There's an appointed time for judgment. Satan knows it. So there's a lot that we learn just from this initial confrontation with Satan in these verses. Satan comes to steal and destroy. Satan knows Jesus is God. Satan knows that his time is short. Next, we move from Jesus confronting Satan to Jesus overpowering Satan. So look at verses 30 to 32 now with me. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. These verses teach us really several things about Jesus' power over Satan. First of all, they teach us that the reverse is also true, that Satan has no power over Christ. You notice how the demons are literally begging Jesus in this passage? They don't even try to put up a fight, do they? They know that they are no match for Christ. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Satan approached God about Job? And Satan couldn't do anything to Job without first asking permission. Satan has a lot of power in this world, but he has no power except that which God allows him. And he certainly has no power over Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's right before he goes to the cross. And he says this to them, "I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." When Jesus tells his disciples that Satan has no hold on him, he's literally saying, he's got nothing on me. He's got nothing. Doesn't have a single foothold. Jesus went to the cross not because Satan had any power over Christ, but Jesus went to the cross because Jesus loves the Father, and he does exactly what the Father commands him. People, the cross was God's idea, not Satan's. And in the great contest between Jesus and Satan, guess what? There is no contest. Satan has no power over Christ. Then secondly, in this section, we learn that Satan must obey Jesus' commands. You know, the demons begged Jesus to send them into the pigs, and as soon as Jesus said the word, just one word, yep, just said, go, right? As soon as he said it, at that point, they had no choice in the matter. They had to go. Jesus would later tell his disciples that some demons would only come out for them after much prayer and fasting. But Jesus just says the word, and the demons obey him. We read in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, this instruction to ourselves. It says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." But notice the first step in the sequence here is that, first of all, you need to submit yourself to God. And the reason you have to do that if you want the devil to flee is because Satan does not need to obey any of your commands, okay? Can we get that straight? He does not need to listen to you. You only have authority over Satan in Christ. And so you must submit yourself to God in Christ first. But when you do that, then when you resist Satan, guess what? He's got to go. He has to flee. And so Satan must not only seek God's permission for the things he wants to do, he must also obey God's commands for the things he doesn't want to do. Satan must obey Jesus' commands. When Jesus says go, he's got to go. And then the third thing we learn from these verses is that Satan's doom is sure. Praise God. And this is demonstrated for us by the mad rush of the pigs down the hillside. And they're dying in the lake. Now, people sometimes wonder why Jesus allowed the demons to go into the pigs. They think that wasn't very nice to those poor pigs. Somebody call PETA. You know, they get all upset. Like, what you got to remember is that those pigs were being raised while they were going to get slaughtered and eaten, right? They weren't long for this world anyways. I once knew a guy who owned 4 pigs, and he loved those pigs. Oh, he loved them. Man, he loved them so much he named them. You know what their names were? Bacon, ham, pork, and sausage. He loved those pigs. Okay, yeah, he really did love the pigs, but he never forgot what they were meant for, right? So why did Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs? I believe it was meant as a visual demonstration of his power. The Gospel of Mark tells us there were about 2,000 pigs in the herd. And so this shows the great number of demons that were driven out of these men. It's one thing to drive out one demon. I mean, one demon is such a powerful being that you or I would never be able to stand up against him on our own, in our flesh. So it's one thing to drive out one demon. It's another thing to drive out two demons. But to drive out thousands of demons with a simple command, that is an amazing display of power. Once again, this is a preview of coming attractions. This is a prelude of what is yet to come. We know that Jesus has already won total victory over Satan at the cross. For example, we read in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus has already defeated Satan at the cross. Satan is a defeated enemy. When Jesus comes back, what does he do? We already said it. He brings the kingdom with him in all of its fullness. And at that time, Satan's power will be completely broken, completely destroyed. We read about Satan's final judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what do we learn from this section on Jesus overpowering Satan? Three things once again. Satan has no power over Christ. Satan must obey Jesus' commands. And Satan's doom is sure. So we've seen Jesus confronting Satan. We've seen Jesus overpowering Satan. And now the last two verses of this passage teach us that Satan still works in our world to deceive. He still works to deceive today. Look at verses 33 and 34 with me now. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. So those who'd been tending the pigs, they saw all this happen. They run into town, and they tell the people what happened with the pigs. Oh, yeah, and also what happened to those two demon-possessed men. Don't you love that little detail, the way it's written there? They went and report all this. Oh, yeah, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. It's almost as if they included that part as an afterthought. In other words, they missed the whole point. As far as they were concerned, the main story had to do with the pigs. And the whole town comes out to meet Jesus. And you think, this is going to be wonderful. All these people are going to come to know Christ, right? But instead of welcoming him and embracing him with faith, they ask him to leave. And so Satan may no longer possess these two men from the tombs, but he continues to deceive the entire town about Jesus. And just as the demons begged Jesus, they begged him to send them into the pigs, so the people of the town plead with Jesus. It's the exact same word in the Greek. The same thing that the demons did is what the people do here. They begged Jesus, they pleaded with him to leave their region. The Bible teaches us that although Satan's future doom is sure, that in the present, the whole world is under Satan's control. We read in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Once again, Satan has no power except that which God gives him, but at least in this present age, God has given him this world. And because Satan is still in charge of this world, he continues to deceive people about Jesus. For example, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The people in the town were deceived about Jesus. Jesus had just cast thousands of demons out of these two men. He'd restored them to their right minds. And yet the people were so upset about losing the pigs, they just wanted Jesus to leave. D.A. Carson writes, the loss of the herd became a way of exposing the real values of the people in the vicinity. They preferred pigs to people, swine to the Savior. Now, I hope we can all agree here this morning that people are more important than pigs. And I hope we can even more agree that Jesus is more important than pigs. But he wasn't to the people of this town. They were completely deceived. Did you notice how they blamed Jesus for the loss of the pigs rather than Satan? And yes, Jesus gave the demons permission to enter the pigs, but guess what? Satan's the one who drove the pigs wild and drove them into the water. Satan is the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. And yet here they are blaming Jesus instead of Satan. Satan is the master deceiver. They blamed Jesus and they asked him to leave. And you know what? When they asked Jesus to leave, you know what he did? He left. He left, and we don't know that he ever returned. Be careful what you ask, especially when you ask Jesus to leave you alone. And if you make anything in your life more important than Jesus, like these deceived people in the town did, if you make anything in your life more important than Jesus, you are being deceived by Satan, and you will eventually lose out. Satan still works to deceive in this world, but praise God, Jesus has come and has given us understanding. We looked at 1 John 5:19 a minute ago, said the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now we're going to look at verse 20, 1 John 5:20. We know also that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. Yes, Satan still deceives, but Jesus has come. He's given us understanding. He's revealed the truth to us so that we may know him. He's opened the eyes of those who've been blinded that we might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Satan still deceives. The whole world is under his control, but Jesus has come, and he has given us understanding. So what does this miracle mean to us today? A number of things. First of all, that Jesus has complete power over Satan. That Satan was defeated at the cross. That Satan's time is short and his doom is sure. That he has no power over Christ. That he has no power over those who belong to Christ. That Satan cannot bring any harm into your life without God's permission. And God will only permit that which is good for your life. Satan still works to deceive. The whole world is under his control. People don't believe because Satan has blinded their minds, but if you are in Christ today, know that is because Jesus has opened your eyes so that you may see the truth. And then finally, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given authority in Christ. And that means you do not need to fear Satan or his attacks. The great deceiver has been defeated. So don't give in to his lies anymore. Don't listen to him anymore. Jesus has come and has given us understanding. And so let us walk in the light and live according to God's truth and not according to Satan's lies. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ's power over the enemy. We thank you for the authority you have given us in Christ, that if we will submit ourselves to you, Lord God, and resist the devil, then you say the word, go, and he goes. He has no choice in the matter. Thank you, Jesus, for showing your power over Satan and casting out these thousands of demons. We thank you that you are our God and Savior, and that you are returning, and that you will bring the kingdom, and that you will make all things right in the world. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.